So we have been in a sermon series this month of September on joy. It's called the DNA of Joy, and we're speaking on the book of Philippians, which is the letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, and it's kind of known for this theme, joy. It's mentioned 16 times in a relatively short letter, and so it's this joyful letter. I thought it would be a good start of the year in September to speak about joy. And in part one, we discovered how joy is so different from happiness. I mean, happiness is you have these happy moments. So it depends on your circumstances, how things are going in your life. You know, if you get a good report from your work, or like a compliment from your boss, then you feel happy, you feel good. Or you get a good grade, you feel happy. You're like, yes, I did well. But joy is something that goes so much further and goes so much deeper. It becomes like the bottom line of our the joy in our life, of our happiness, really. If we can have joy. Joy is something that no one can... It doesn't depend on circumstances. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit deep within us. And not something that you achieve, but it's more something that you receive from God. The joy of the Lord. And... today, last week we talked about how we can be a joyful community, how we can be a healthy church community. And today we're going to look at chapter 3 of the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And it's about something that can rob us of our joy. So it's a bit more serious today, but we'll end on a joyful note. But it's about something that can steal our joy. So I believe that joy is not really dependent on our circumstances, but if we let the thief in, he can steal our joy away. And it's something we need to be very mindful, very, very careful of. And so Paul starts the third chapter. He didn't write chapters. We put in the chapters and the verses later, but it just helps us to understand it. So he goes on in this letter saying, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith." Have you ever lost your joy as a Christian? Just lost it. Like, you're like, I thought being a Christian would be great. I thought other Christians would be fantastic, but somehow, have you ever lost it? Have you ever thought, like, I don't know if I still want to. I love God, I love Christ, but I don't know if I want to be a Christian. I mean, really, like, you know, you see what other Christians are doing, and you know the examples that they've set for you, and you're wondering, you know, do I really want to be associated with them? I don't know if you've ever come to that place. I have come to that. I'm not at that place right now. It would be at a wrong job if I would still feel that. But if that's how you feel, or how you sometimes feel, I just want you to know that you're not alone. There's a lot of people that sometimes feel this way. And just thinking about it, a lot in the New Testament times, this young church, the Philippians were also a very young church, full of young Christians. But a lot of these churches, they started in the ministry of Paul and of the other apostles. There were two big threats for the young church. One was just opposition and persecution by the Roman government, or from just their surroundings. This new idea of following Jesus, believing in one God instead of many gods, it was strange to the rest of the people. And there was this persecution. It was a big threat to the church back then. But a much bigger threat actually came from within, and a lot more. New Testament writing is dedicated to dealing with sort of disturbance that's happening within, wrong teaching, people that rob the joy of other Christians. A lot more New Testament time is spent on this topic, and so we're also going to look at that today. Paul already says, I'm encouraging you. I'm sending you this letter. I'm reminding you about joy to safeguard your faith. Because there's people out there that are ready to steal your joy, ready to steal everything that you find so delightful in the gospel. There's people out there that are ready to rob it from you. And the people that he'll speak to, as we're going to look at that in a second, are basically legalists. And it's something that is still a tendency in the church today and in Christians today, even in you and me today, of legalism. And it's important. I want to talk about it today, not only in the context of the Philippians, but also in our lives and how we'll deal with it and how we can be set free from this attitude of legalism. Paul continues in this way: watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. I'll explain. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, strong language from Paul. Love it. Love it. He's a no-nonsense type of guy. So he'll speak right into a certain situation. And he's quite, let's say, angry at these dogs and these mutilators of the flesh. Who are they? Paul had this ministry going on in what was called Minor Asia, now called Turkey, and in Greece, and in the then known like world, the modern world of their world. And he traveled around. He evangelized. He always started at the synagogues, and then some people would, you know, accept the gospel, and he'd start a church, and the ministry would grow, and he'd stay there for a year, sometimes 2 years, and then he would move on. That's just like he was like a true church planter. And what happened, so he left these church. They didn't have a Bible yet. The Bible was still to be written. But they had the teaching of Paul. He spent a lot of time with them, and he stole all this teaching in them. And then they would start a church. He would appoint leaders and then leave for another time. What happened is there were people that didn't agree with Paul's teaching in the body of Christ at that time, mostly Jews that converted to Christianity from this Jewish background. And they believed that Paul didn't teach a full gospel, but that the new Christians, heathen Christians, non-Jewish Christians, should also keep the law of the Old Testament, and they should also be circumcised. So that's a great, you know, good news message to bring around. And so what they would do is they would travel around in Paul's footsteps, visiting those churches, telling them that Paul got it all wrong, that there was a whole list of requirements that they would still need to keep, and that they would need to be circumcised. Now, I don't know if you know what circumcision is. I'm not going to explain it. But they didn't have anesthesia at that time. So yeah, and so they would basically say, like, don't be so naive. You know, you think that God is accepting you just by grace? No, no, no. There's this whole list of requirements that you still need to keep. We know a lot more about who God is and about what he's done in the past in the Old Testament. So you need to learn from us. And Paul was writing to almost every church, like, look, watch out for these people. Their teaching is false. Their teaching is not right, and it's about to. It's robbing you of the joy that you found in God. There's still legalists today. There's still a little, there's still a little Pharisee in me, maybe also in you. It's still going on today. There's certain groups within Christianity or certain denominations that are so focused on the rules and the regulations more than the relationship with God, that it's important to talk about it, because you might come from a situation like that or not even know it. I think what I'm going to teach you today is going to help you to really understand the life that Christ has for you. Because the life that he has for you is not one of, here are the rules, follow them, and then I'll love you. It's something completely different than that. It's not, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship first. There's still legalists out there today. They're on YouTube. They take little moments, like little nitty-bitty bits of preachers, and then of well-known preachers that they think are, prosperity people or whatever. And then they'll word art, like Bible verses in there, disproving the point they're not even making, stuff like that. Legalists are overall they've stored the joy of the Lord very, very deep in their heart. There's no such thing as a joyful legalist. They have little devices, and they come up to you on Sunday morning, and they just suck the joy right out of you for that morning. Yeah, it happens. Not in this church, though. Not in this church, though. What we need to understand about legalism is that there's something weird going on. It's a combination of, and I mean, to say this all the love, we're not here to put people in their place or anything. That's what a legalist would do. There's a combination of self-righteousness at one hand, a certain Christian pride, like I'm better than everyone else, like other people should live as holy as I live. This prideful, self-righteous thing, and at the same time, there's this side of self-condemnation. I'm never going to be good enough. God doesn't love me. I'm filthy. I'm unworthy. It's this combination, and they end up in a sort of cycle of striving and failure, and missing out on the joy of the Lord, because this is not the life that we've been called to. So on the one hand, they look down on others for not keeping their standards. The other hand, they realize they cannot keep their own standards, and it depresses them. Now again, when I say they, sometimes I mean I. Because there's, as I said, could it be there's a little Pharisee in you and me? And the little Pharisee in me has this one thought, this one dream, that one day when God has restored the earth and the new Jerusalem has come down and all the people are praising God, and at some moment God will pull everyone together. Say, guys, get around. I've got something very important to say. Just reflecting back on the whole of history, I just want you all to know that the Vineyardians got it all right. And the rest of them were partly mistaken. But the people at the vineyards have got the purest form of the gospel. They only missed like 1%, but they won. So that's my Pharisee in me that thinks that. Or like, at least I'm more holy than, that other person. That's, should have been better. It's a little bit in you and me. But the thing that this legalism does, it's rubbing your own joy, and it's rubbing other people's joy. Like, it's like when you steal someone's bike, you've got a bike. When you steal someone's joy, you don't have more joy. It just disappears. It burns up. There's not more joy that you gain by stealing other people's joy. Let's look at legalism feeds off our pride and self-righteousness, and it abides really when we fail to trust in grace. So let's look at what Paul has to say about it. He goes on in verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He basically says, I'm a recovering legalist myself. He'll continue. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh would be like what you can accomplish in this life yourself. I have more. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, which is a lot better than when you're an adult. On the eighth day of his life, that's what they did. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So I'm a pure Hebrew. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, which is a stricter form of law keeping, of dealing with the law. As of zeal, persecuting the church. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. You see, hardcore legalism can get very, very ugly. Paul himself, his zeal, his legalism led him to persecute Christians until, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his donkey and showed him who he was. But it can get really ugly. And he says, like the things that I took pride in, they took me to a very dark place. And so whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul admits he had to throw it all away. All the things, all those privileges that he took pride in, he had to consider them to be worthless. He couldn't take pride in it anymore when he started to pursue Jesus. He says, I now consider them garbage. It's a very nice word. It literally, the actual word that is used there is dung or poop. It's a word that's used there. Like, I don't know if you've had the privilege of stepping in dog do already here in the Netherlands. There's a lot of dog owners that don't pick up pick it up. And then I was a mailman way back when on Saturdays, and I'd do my tour. And like almost every week, you would step into somewhere and then have to. Dutch people know if you haven't had the privilege of being an international here, this it's gonna happen, and it's not okay. So I consider them garbage. I consider it worthless. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul realized that it was impossible for him to hold on to self-righteousness and embrace Jesus at the same time. We have to realize that we come to the cross absolutely empty-handed, with nothing to show for ourselves, nothing to like give an argument of, like, I'm morally good enough to be accepted by you and to be given grace. No, there's nothing we really have to offer. There's nothing that we can rely on when we come to the cross. We come empty-handed. We lean on what Jesus has done for us. Our best, which Paul calls this confidence in the flesh, our best is not enough. Jesus died for our unrighteousness in order to make us righteous in the eyes of God. I think it's time for a quick legalism check for all of us. Are you ready? Ready for a quick legalism check if you're a legalist? Okay. Hands up if you're happy not to be a legalist. That's very good. That was a trick question. Okay, that was not a check. That was a trick question. Just, sometimes I hate being in a church full of smart people. I can never like outsmart you. Anyway, okay, let's look at John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Okay, sit on this for just a second. Just 10 seconds. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. If you love me, you will obey my commands. You've read this verse before if you grew up in church, probably. If you love me, you obey my commands. If you love me, you obey my commands. How do you read this? This is the legalism check. What does it say? Is the command keeping a test or a result? Does Jesus say, if you love me, prove it to me by keeping my commands? Or is he saying, I'm calling you to love me, know me, and from that place, the only thing you can still do is keeping my commands? Is the emphasis for you before or after the comma? Jesus is calling us to a life of loving him, of knowing him, of wanting to be with him. And when we come close to him, when we hear his heartbeat, our hearts will start to beat in the same rhythm and for the same things. And the command keeping will almost come automatically. I'm not saying it doesn't take any effort, but it's a result of the loving Jesus. He is not putting us to the test if our love for him is true and real. When our love for him grows, our obedience to him, our following of him, our discipleship will grow and continue to grow. See, the thing that legalism really does, it's taking something that's true, isolating it, and then twisting it a little bit. The thing is, a twisted truth is true-ish. It sounds true, sort of, kind of, but it's not. It's half-true. It's sometimes untrue. I'll give you a couple of examples of how beautiful things in the hands of legalism can get ugly, even though it's... there's something good in it, but then it's not. Take correction, for example. Correction is a beautiful thing. I mean, I'm thankful for the people in my life that have stepped up and corrected me at times, because my life would still be a mess if they didn't. So people that humbly and sincerely and lovingly corrected me on some things, I'm very thankful for them. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you, Anya. Honestly, if your navigation system would never correct you if you're going wrong, you'd be quite angry at it. You know, correction is a beautiful thing, but in the hand of legalism, it's a thing to put you in your place, to show you how wrong you are. It becomes not a way to bring you up, but just a way to tear you down. Let's take obedience. Obedience. It's we're called to a life of obedience to Christ, to follow him, to leave everything behind, to consider everything garbage and follow Jesus. And that's difficult at times. We have to lay your pride down and your self-righteousness, and you have to, give up stuff, let some things go in order to follow Jesus. It's difficult. It's a lifelong journey, but it's a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit is shaping our character to become more and more like Jesus, to let go of some of the things that we cling to. But in the hands of legalism, if you're not completely holy, you're completely filthy. It doesn't matter that you're growing. It only matters that you're not there yet. Grow up faster, faster. You're not there yet. When it comes to serving God, we're called to serve God. We're called to give everything we have into his hands. We teach tithing in this church. We teach serving in this church. We teach how important it is to seek God with prayer and in devotion and reading scripture, to serve God, to live for him. But in the hands of legalism, this becomes not a wanting to, not a longing to, not a out of thankfulness type of thing, but out of a demanding type of thing. You have to. You have to now. If you know, what kind of a Christian are you if you don't pray for an hour every day? This sort of sucking the joy right out of your Christian life, sucking the thankfulness right out of your Christian life, and it becomes striving, and it becomes having to be good enough for God. Okay. We're in a series on joy. And I've been speaking on something that's very non-joyful for a while now. Let's move on to how can we then keep the joy? How can we live with joy? How can our Christianity be full of joy? How can we keep the joy in following Jesus and gracefully dismiss legalism and truishness? As always, I've got simple points. Following Christ is not easy, but sometimes it's simple. There are simple points that we can hold on to, and I've got two simple points for you today. First one is keep your eyes on Jesus. I love how simple. This is how Paul continues. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That's it. If there's anything that you take away from this morning, just take this one little half verse. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The core of our faith is not a set of rules. It's not a life philosophy. The core of Christianity is a person, and it is Jesus Christ. And so we need to focus on that. The core of our faith is a person that we can have a relationship with. Not just, someone that we idolize on the door. Much more than that. We get to have a relationship with him. And so a change in the way that we live doesn't start with abiding by a set of rules. However holy and beautiful the instructions of God are, they are. But it's about following a person first. And it's from that place of longing to follow Jesus that we get to live by the instructions God has given us. Loving him leads to living for him. And so if you've lost the joy in your journey as a Christian, return to Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Here, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 11, in the Message version. So those of you know that the different translations is, this is the Message version. It's slightly reworded, but in a beautiful way. Jesus says, are you tired? Are you worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Yeah. Secondly, keep running the race. Keep running the race. verse 12 to 14. Now that I have already, not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love how Paul is speaking about his Christian journey here. He's basically saying, I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. I haven't arrived at the goal yet. I'm not like super holy, know everything, arrived, take me right into heaven right now type of, I've arrived, but I'm a work in progress. God is still moving in me. He's come a long way, and he's doing a beautiful thing, but I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I haven't got it all together yet. It's this medicine for the self-righteousness saying, I haven't arrived yet, but also a medicine to the self-condemnation. It's okay, I'm on a journey. I'm moving towards Christ. The direction is good. I know I haven't arrived at the finish line yet, but I'm on my way. I'll make it. It's going to be okay. Turn to your neighbor quickly and just say, I'm a work in progress. Just say, I'm a work in progress. It's okay. Yeah. Yeah. And then turn to the other neighbor and say, God is doing a beautiful thing in me. And in you. I just do this to take a quick look at my notes and then continue. So. See, the thing is, as followers of Jesus, we're all at different points in our journey. We're at different moments in our growth. There's some things that God is still doing in me that I'm still learning, that I haven't got together yet, but that you may have together, like all together, that you may have figured out, where you've kind of reached almost like 100%. And vice versa. We're on a journey together, and I believe as long as we're moving in the same direction of moving closer towards Jesus, keeping our eyes on him, we'll be okay. And in that, if we move in that way, then we can also encourage each other. Then those who are maybe further along in the journey can help others to come along. See, the point of the Christian life, and Paul compares it here to a race. The point is not that you win the race, you competitors. The point is not that you win the race, but that you and your friends all make it to the finish line. And that's why I love how we have home groups. And I love how people step up to lead home groups and to you know, be patient with everyone in where they are in their journey, how much they know, how much they don't, and to spend time together. See, we're not in this whole thing for ourselves, but we're in this for each other and to together arrive at that finish line. And so we're not going to look at each other as in terms of arrived or not arrived or found or lost, but we're going to look at each other as on our way to move closer to Jesus. And we're going to help and we're going to encourage each other to come closer to Jesus. That's the type of church I want to be part of. That's the type of church I want to be this year.